Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word, the book of Exodus. Many people call it the coming out or the going forth. I like to call it going home. You see, all the plagues that happened in Egypt in this particular book are almost an exact replica of the six and seven vials of wrath of God in the great book of Revelation. God never plays tricks on people if you pay attention. As it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, these things happened as an example whereby you would know what would happen at the end. So this is the letter God sent us. It's the blueprint. You ever got around to reading it? It gives you a forerunner or a type of exactly how it's going down in the end times. Now, we come to a very specific part where we are putting together the tabernacle. The thing I want you to remember, a tabernacle, many people say, well, that's a tent. No, it's much more than that. What was the purpose of it? The purpose of it was to teach you how to communicate with God. You see, without communication, whether it be in a marriage, a family, or wherever, without communication, you're dead center. No movement one way or the other. So therefore, you have to know how to communicate. And the whole tabernacle, the entire layout, which Christ actually became, as we'll find in maybe this lecture or the next, he became that tabernacle. He became that many. He said, you destroy this temple, which was after the tabernacle. You destroy it, I'll rebuild it in 3 days, which means he would resurrect and put together the many-membered body of believers, and that includes you. So having said that, let's go right into it. Let's understand God's own way of arranging it whereby you can communicate with him. Chapter 35, the great book of Exodus, verse 1, a word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, and Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together, and he said unto them, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. In other words, this was that time when you brought people together. It happened at Passover, at Pentecost, and at the Feast of Trumpets. They didn't have Bibles like we have today. And the leader, which Moses being the first that God actually spoke to deliver those commandments. Why? Well, that's the way you communicate with God, and that's the way you're blessed. That's the way your family is blessed, is being in good standing with your Father. You know, your Father, if you love him, takes you under his wing. If you ignore him, why should he bless you? I mean, you don't have anything coming. It's just that simple. So that's what you communicate in serving the living God. Verse 2 to continue. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath to rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Now, this was rather strong, but in a sense for Christians, basically, ultimately, it comes down to almost the same thing. Let me explain. As a Christian, if you love the Lord and he loves you and he's using you, you know, everybody has a destiny. It's just you have to know what it is and a purpose. Many of you, your destiny is to stand against the false one who's coming soon, and you can do it. So, but if you don't love the Lord, where are you going? If you don't have salvation, if you don't love the Lord, where are you going? If you don't listen to his commandments, where are you headed? Well, to hell, of course, which is death. Verse 3, you shall kindle no fire throughout your habitation upon the Sabbath day. The central thing, Christ became our Sabbath. And Sabbath was made for man and not for God. Man needs that rest. You'll get accomplish a lot more. But at the same time, it's a day that you find that peace of mind. The word Sabbath in the Hebrew tongue means rest. Okay. Therefore, without Christ, you're not going to have any peace of mind. You're not going to have any rest. I don't care what day of the week it is. Verse 4. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, verse 5, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart. Now, underline that in your mind. A willing heart. If you're not willing, forget it. Okay. God doesn't want you, and it has to be freely free, or he doesn't want it. Let him bring it an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. Now, what is this for? They're going to build the temple. What is the purpose of it? It's to communicate with God. Okay. Verse 6. And blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair. In other words, the children themselves must provide the substance and the base of which you communicate with God, the tabernacle. Verse 7. And ram skin dyed red, and badger skins, and chittim wood. 8. And oil for the light, that would be olive oil, and spices for anointing oil, and of the sweet incense. And of course, the incense was where it was situated, just outside the door to the Holy of Holies. As incense is burned and it goes up, is symbolic. All this is symbolic of prayer, your prayers. And it is written in the book of Revelation, God has them bottled. He knows your prayers. He knows what you've asked for. If you follow him and if you love him, he's going to give you what's good for you and good for the many-membered body. Verse 9, and onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. In a priest's breastplate, there are 12 stones. One for each of the 12 tribes of the house of Israel. Many people make the great mistake of thinking that Judah is all of Israel. Judah is only one tribe of Israel. The other tribes went north, taken as 200 years captive before Judah was, by the Assyrian over the Caucasus Mountains, were later called Caucasians, settled Europe, and many of them later, the true house of Israel, settled in Canada and the Americas. They don't know who they are. Well, how is it they don't know who they are? They do not communicate with God. Verse 10. And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. You will use skilled, God-gifted talent to build this tabernacle. Verse 11, the tabernacle, his tent and his covering, his thatches and his boards, his bars, his pillars, and his sockets. I want it all put together, and I want it put together right by a skilled builder. 12, and here, understand, all these are symbolic, and we're going to express the meaning thereof as we come to them. 12, the ark and the staves thereof with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering. Now, naturally, the veil of the covering. But what is this ark? It's the Ark of the Covenant. Well, what was in the Ark of the Covenant? Well, the Ten Commandments were. And there was a pot of manna. And what is this mercy seat? The mercy seat was not a part of the ark, but was above the ark. And the mercy seat has a Messiah connotation, meaning what? It was the seat of Christ. Okay. Now, we know from Ezekiel chapter 28 that these two cherubims that are supposed to protect that seat in the first earth age, that first earth age whereby you know why we're even here in this one, with understanding, Satan decided, instead of protecting, because as it is written, he was a cherubim or an archangel, whichever you prefer, He decided he was the greatest. And God even told him, he said, I made you the full pattern in the Hebrew tongue. You're a looker. You're sharp. And he wanted to sit on that mercy seat. He wanted to be Christ. Therefore, he would form the role of Antichrist, which in the Greek tongue means instead of Christ, even to this day. And naturally, God, in the 18th and 19th verse of that 28th chapter of Ezekiel, sentenced him to death by fire from within, turning him to ashes. That is final. And for, why hasn't God already done that? He's still got some work to do. This is a time of testing. God insisted then that in as much as a third of his children followed Satan in that first earth age, and many might say, well, I didn't know there was a first earth age. Well, do you not believe science? If you can't believe the Bible, can you believe science? For the Bible says this earth is millions of years old. You got a few Bible thumpers that'll say, well, it's just 6,000 years old, and they show their ignorance. Because the Bible very clearly states there was an earth age before this one when Satan fell. But a third of God's children went with Satan. And God had a choice. I've got to kill a third of my children. So instead, he destroyed the earth age and caused each entity, as God would say, let us create man in our image. That is plural, Elohim in the Hebrew tongue. Plural. Let us make them look just like we look, only let's have them in the flesh. Whereby what? Whereby they can make their mind up, are you going to love God or are you going to love the wicked one? That's up to you. You sail your own ship. You answer to no one else. He sent you a letter explaining all this to you. And you can either read it and accept it and communicate with God. The simplicity in serving him is awesome. Or you can rebel. Now, what he wants to know is, you see, God can't, there's one thing God will not do. He will not force someone to love him. You cannot buy love, you can't order it, you can't demand it. It must generate within the heart of the entity to be the true thing. So each individual must make their mind up, are you going to love the Father who created all things, who made it so wonderful for us when we follow him? Or are you going to go your own way? Okay, that's up to you. But that's why that this mercy seat was so very, very important. Because it has that Messiah connotation. Through it comes salvation. A way of communicating with God. Loving him for what he has done for us. And the blessings he gives us today. You don't have to wait till heaven. He blesses you today. Well, why does he do that? Because he loves you. You know, many people think, well, I want to get around someday to giving my soul to God. It's too late, Charlie. Ezekiel 18:4, which is 10 chapters before the one I was just quoting from, states all souls belong to God. They're his to do with as he chooses. He is always fair. He is always equitable. You will always get what you deserve. Some good, some not so good, and some bad. So there we have the Ark of the Covenant, what it was for, that mercy seat, and God's love for his children. So why go with a dead man walking, Satan, when you have the Heavenly Father? Okay, next verse, please. Verse 13, the table and his staves and all his vessels and the shewbread. Now, naturally, as we stated before, shewbread means the bread of faces in the Hebrew tongue, pineal. And naturally, what does it mean? It means, what is when you partake of the bread in Holy Communion, what is it? It's Christ's body. When you take of that showbread, you're facing him head on. Okay, it is to show that you have partaken of that showbread. His body took the stripes. You get the healing. I don't know, have you had that healing yet? It's beautiful, it's wonderful. to have, he always takes care of his own. He has stated in this book of Exodus, I will be with you. Your enemies will be my enemies. Your adversaries will be my adversaries. You got God on your side. If you love him and if you reach out to him, it makes life so much better to know that Father loves you and that you have that method of communicating and that bread of truth, that shoe bread, is right there with you. And the table that it sits upon and the staves, you carry it with you. That symbolic of Holy Communion today, which Christ became. That's how precious it is. Verse 14 to continue. The candlestick, also for the light, and his furniture, that's the table it sit on, and his lamps, that's to say the lampstand, with the oil for the light, that is to say the oil of our people. In the Hebrew tongue, it's so beautiful. Olive is Eliyah. That's the sacred name of God, Yahweh. In that oil, you know, the oil won't heal you. The oil won't bless you. It is your obedience in communicating with God to use it that brings the healing, that brings the blessing, and that brings the light. And naturally, what did this light symbolize? Just a candlestick? No, it was symbolizing Christ, the light of the world. You're not going to, quite frankly, you're not going to really have any light anywhere else that is eternal. That by this I'm speaking spiritually to enlighten you to the truth, whereby you have the love of God within you. You follow him, love him, and that light reflects from you, whereby people can see that spiritual presence. You're salty. And when you're salty, you change the flavor around you. When you walk into a room, it becomes a little saltier. And when someone has lost their savor, their saltiness, they're tasteless. So having God's Spirit within you, knowing simply that you have his presence, it shows. People can tell. He is that light of the world, that light, and you are a reflector of it. And that's what that table, all these things are symbolic. You do not need that table today. You do not need that showbread because you have Holy Communion, which replaces this in the New Testament, whereby you are so blessed. But it is so important that God laid this out, furniture by furniture, piece by piece, whereby you know how to reach him. You know how to love him. That's why it is so very important. So this gives you, you see the light stand and the showbread stood right directly across from each other just inside the gate going into the tabernacle. And so it was. What a beautiful thing to have that light reflect off of you today, whereby you're a blessing to people around you. Verse 15, and the incense altar, and his staves, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the door at the entering of the tabernacle. And so it is that incense, we're coming up now right outside the door to the Holy of Holies. And that incense place is after you have passed the candlestick, after you've passed the shewbread, you come to that incense, and it is symbolic of your prayers going up. You know something? Prayer is simply talking to our Father when you need a little help in something, when you have a problem, when you need a blessing. And always thank him for it, or he just likes for you to let him know you love him. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, I do not want your burnt offerings. I want your love, your grace, your mercy. God wants you to love him. That's the story. And there you can read it for yourself. as those prayers go up, he hears them. You know, it is written in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 6, where God says to the student, hey, remind me of the promises I have made, and we can talk about them whereby I can justify you. I can make it right with you. Well, would God forget promises? No, he wants to know if you have. How can you claim a promise from God if you've never read the letter? How can you claim a promise from God if you've never communicated with him? So you want to let Isaiah chapter 43, verse 26 become a very popular verse with you, because it's God showing his emotions going out toward you. Talk to me. Communicate with me. Verse 16. The altar of burnt offering with his brazen grate, his staves and all his vessels, the laver and his foot. Now we move outside the door of the showbread and we are out past the laver and into the altar of burnt offerings, which is outside the tabernacle. And it is the entering in. It is where offering to God is given on that altar. Today, Christ offered himself for one and all times. God wants you willing, and only if you're willing, to love him. He wants that love to be freely given to him. And no burnt offerings, nothing. That's not important to him as your love is. Therefore, in going to him on that altar, that enables you then to go by this laver. What is this laver? Well, it was a place after the burnt offering to wash yourself before you entered the tabernacle, which is symbolic of baptism, if you would even, to cleanse yourself, to communicate with God, to be in his house. That house today is the many-membered body made up by Christ himself. But all these things in the tabernacle, which I showed you a picture of it not long ago, each item, ever so important to see that we are serving and communicating the living God. Okay, let's go with the next verse, verse 17. The hangings of the court, his pillars and their sockets, and the hangings of the door of the court, that's the outside of the tabernacle, 18, the pins of the tabernacle and the pins of the court and their cord, wanted in order. Verse 19, the cloth of service to do service in the holy place, the holy garments of Aaron the priest, he was the head priest at that time, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office. This is the way the word, the commandment of God, was given to the people. Verse 20, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses after that teaching. 21, and they came every one whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. Underline that in your mind. Don't read over it. His spirit, that's your intellect. Your soul is yourself. Your spirit is your intellect, your thought process. Made willing, wanting, desiring. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation and for all his service and for the holy garments. It was all willing, and so it was. They communicated and received. 22, and they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, didn't want to rest, okay, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. This was to coat and to build this tabernacle and overlay the altar with gold and the certain tables that he had so instructed. That's the way to communicate with God, not something you show off on your hand necessarily. 23, and every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. It was a united effort. 24, every one that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering, and every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. The whole community pitched in to get it done. 25, and all the women that were wise-hearted, they were what? Women wise-hearted? You got it right. Very intelligent, wise-hearted, did spin with their hands. I mean, really with their hands. And brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. 26, and all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair.
Well, now, I didn't know that women could serve in God's tabernacle. I didn't believe that. I didn't know it, some preacher might say.
And then some preacher didn't read God's word. Some preacher is ignorant of God's word. God loves all his children, both male and female. And when you are communicating and dealing with God, it takes the whole family. I'm talking about God's family now, that are willing. If you're not willing, there's God knows it. He can tell it. He can sense it. You have to be willing to want to let. What does he want? He just wants you to love him. He doesn't expect anything else from you, except you to love him. And then whatever you do besides that as your gift, that's fine. Okay, but the main thing he wants is your love and obedience to him. Why? So that he can bless you. And so here, yes, he uses women. He always has, always will.
As a matter of fact, isn't it strange? Well, I still didn't know he used women. Well, you're a man. How did you get here?
Oh, well, my mother brought me here. You got it right. Okay. God uses women and men and children. 27. And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. This is to finish to actually furnish the priest his things. 28, and spice and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. In other words, all working together. Naturally, understand, this is all replaced now because God, through Christ, became the sacrifice for one and all times. It's sacrilegious for you to try to offer some burnt offering to God now. That won't work. Verse 29, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman, whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. You might think on that word willing a moment. God wants, he wants someone to be willing to love him. That is you reaching out from your very inner being to Almighty God. You don't know what a difference that makes to him when you are willing. Otherwise, he really doesn't, you know, if you're not willing, it wouldn't do you much good. Okay. It's to be, who would not, I cannot imagine in my own mind who would not want to be loved by Almighty God when he controls all things, when he provides all things. The Hebrew word is Yahweh Jireh, that is the God that provides. It's much better to have a father that provides than one that's going to hold a cup of wrath that Christ begged. He said, is there any other way that we can avoid this cup of wrath, this cup? And he meant the cup when he returns at the second advent of pouring that out on the disobedient. There isn't. It's going to be poured out. So that's why you want to love him and let him know. You don't have to. He's not looking for some self-righteous hypocrite. He's looking for a common, humble, everyday person, man or woman, or child, that loves him and that will let him know you love him. Next verse, please. Verse 30. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, which is to say, in the shadow of God, the son of Uri, that means fiery or fury, the son of Hur, which would be the brother-in-law of Moses, of the tribe of Judah, the king line, 31. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. In other words, God has blessed him and has gifted him. And you can kind of understand why his name would be under the shadow of God, because if you're in the shadow of God, his wing is over you and you're in the shadow of it. He's watching over you. He's gifted you. This is why that when God gives you a gift, maybe it might be a memorizing scripture. That's a gift from God. You cannot take credit for that. You have to give God that credit, that he gifts you, whereby you can take that and use it to better the kingdom of the living God. That's the king and his dominion right here on earth. Verse 32, and to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, that is to say, skilled work. One more verse, 33. And in the cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of wood to make any manner of cunning work. That means skillful work. This is the tabernacle of God. This is to put it together when you saw it, that you could understand what it symbolized. Well, what did it symbolize? Tell me one more time. You're loving and communicating with Almighty God and his blessings flowing to you. That's what it's all about, is bettering your life. That's what God wants for you. Why would he want that for me? He loves you. Is that a secret to you, that he loves you? I mean, why do you think he would create you? You're unique. Your DNA is different. Your fingerprints are different. He wanted someone just like you. But he does want you to love him. So you are unique in his eyes. He owns your soul. But he wants your love. All right. Bless your hearts. Don't miss the next lecture. You listen a moment, won't you please? Ezra and Nehemiah. These two books are necessary to understand the returning to the Father in that sense of the example set forth in the end times of the rebuilding of God's most favorite place on earth. Also, within these two books, you find the hidden secret, hidden from most people's eyes, that the study in the Hebrew and the Chaldee that is given in these particular books will teach you how that the priesthood itself became polluted during this period of time. This is to say about 400 years before Christ walked the earth to the time that he did walk, instructing you very wisely, setting the example of how it is that we gather back to Christ himself. Ezra and Nehemiah, fantastic. You'll enjoy them. And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never, never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We do not judge people. We have one judge, and that judge is our Father. Now, you do have the right for spiritual discernment to know whether you've heard truth or fiction or something else. That's a gift from God also, spiritual discernment. So always pay attention to who you listen to, whether it be this man or any other man. It's real easy to document them. He sent you a letter. Are they teaching it as it is written? that or is it traditions of men they're teaching? I don't know. Traditions of men make the word of God void, that is scripture. So judge carefully, never ever apologize for the word of God. Teach it and let the chips fall wherever they may. Those of you that listen by short wave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, you got a prayer request, you don't need the number, you don't need an address. Why? God's the cardio knower, meaning he knows your heart. You don't even have to say it out loud. He knows what you're thinking. And as Christ would hear people murmur or something, he would know what people were thinking before they ever said it. Therefore, no one can ever prevent you from praying, because you don't have to pray out loud. Okay? He hears you. He loves you. He wants that love returned, though. That's really the thing he asks. I don't want your burnt. I've quoted it earlier, Hosea 6:6. I do not want your burnt offerings. I want your love. And so it is. That's not asking all that much, beloved, when he created this earth in all its beauty and splendor and natural nature for us to enjoy and to find fulfillment there. That's a lot right there, to love him for nature alone. Let him know that. Won't you do that? Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. And this would be Beth from Illinois. I have a question. I'm having trouble finding an answer in the Bible, and I pray that you can help me with. My question is this. Can a pastor be divorced? Not by his choice. His ex-wife left him and divorced him for another man she met on the internet, and later on meets a woman who was a divorcee, but not by choice on her part, and the pastor and the woman got married. Can the pastor still pastor a church? I was told that he couldn't, because he would be going against God's word. Well, somebody told you wrong, okay? You know, the beauty of Christianity is forgiveness. And have you ever read Romans chapter 11, verse 29? Romans chapter 11, verse 29 states that God's gifts and calling are given without repentance. Once he gifts the pastor, if he's a gifted pastor, that's not going to leap. And God's not going to release him. But where it's no fault of his own, then if he repented for any part that he might have had in error and got God's forgiveness, Christ died on the cross to forgive sin. I really have trouble with these churches that teach that Christ is not able to forgive sin, when the good word says definitely that he can and does. As a matter of fact, he says, once I forgive it, don't you ever mention it to me again. And he meant it. So, and then you have these little Bible thumpers that will come along and say, well, I know he's not supposed to because he hasn't done right. Well, did he repent and was he forgiven? Who are you to judge? I would be very careful about people that are judgmental, and always go by God's word. It is the law for Christians. Ryan from Kentucky, why do people believe in the rapture? Because of teachings and error. I suppose the main culprit is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, 14, on. People won't pay attention. They've lost the art of reading. It's there that a child can understand. Where it says, if you believe Christ rose from the dead, and really you'd better, or you're not a Christian, then you had better believe all those that are asleep or dead in him have risen also. They're not out here in some hole in the ground. They're already with him. Now, a child can see that and understand it. You've got to watch the subject and the object. And then it said on that we who are alive and remain, no way can we precede those that are dead. What? They're already gone. There's no big problem with that. If Christ said they're out of here, they're out of here. They're gone. So let there be no mistake about it. Then at the last trump, and the farthest one out in the Greek, that's the seventh, Christ returns, and then we all meet him in a cloud of us, even, if you would. Paul spoke colloquial Greek. He meant there's a big bunch of us who's going to meet him in spiritual bodies. That's what meeting in the air means. It's the ambient, the air that we breathe, okay, meaning spiritual bodies in the Greek language. And the word rapture is not even in the Bible. So naturally, the era is an inadequacy of understanding and not reading the Word of God, the letter he has sent us. William from Mississippi. The Bible talks about a cloud of witnesses. Please explain. That is strange. I just used that term because the cloud of witnesses is mentioned there. But probably one of the better places that it can be explained, as I stated, Paul spoke colloquial Greek. Hebrews chapter 12. It said, we're going down to the Olympics and we're going to run a foot race like a whole cloud of witnesses. It means a big bunch of people. Like you've said, a cloud. There's a cloud of blackbirds there, a cloud of locusts. Okay, it means a bunch. A bunch of people are going to overcome. And then it goes on to say, throw off the cares and troubles and snares of this world so spiritually you can run the race to salvation and overcome with ease. Okay, you make it easy on yourself. Okay? Love the Lord and listen to his word. Anne from North Carolina. My son died before being baptized. He was 11 days old. Do you think everything was okay with him? Of course it was. He was innocent. You know, I have to believe in all my years as a pastor, and this is just my belief. Now, it's not. I'm not saying this is biblical or anything else. It's my opinion. I kind of sense that there are some children and people that are just too good for this world. I really do. I believe that, and I've witnessed down through the years God taking children, and I just feel like they're just too good for this world. But again, that's only my belief. But he's not at the age of accountability. Your son wasn't. He was innocent. And as Christ would say, don't you ever, ever, ever prevent the little children from coming to me. Your child went to him in paradise. Solomon from Tennessee. My question is on Ezekiel chapter 44:25. Please explain. Thank you. It is strange that I receive more questions about that chapter. First of all, what is Ezekiel 44? Rightly dividing the word of God. Well, in chapter 40, we go into the millennium, which means that seventh trump sounded and we're all in spiritual bodies in Ezekiel 44:25. And what Ezekiel 24:45 said, if you are one of God's elect, the Hebrew word is tzedak. Okay, it means the upright ones. That's God's elect that stand against the false Christ soon, by allowing the Holy Spirit to speak through them. You don't have to understand the Bible inside and out. You don't have to be so sharp, because you're not going to be doing the talking. God's going to speak through you. This is what happened on Pentecost Day when the Holy Spirit spoke through these people. There was nothing unknown about it. And it was a forerunner of what will happen soon when people are delivered. But what it means is that in Ezekiel 44:25, that in that period of time called the millennium, that if you have a mother, brother, sister, unmarried, a father, that didn't make it, that if you are one of God's elect, if you made that stand, you can go there and tell them, hey, you're going to get your act together. Discipline, discipline. You can straighten them out.
You can't save them, but you can correct them and maybe give them some encouragement to come where you're at, which is to say with Christ. They can't go there because they are spiritually dead unless they change their way. Now, what this does prove, and the reason many people bring it up and mention it, it does prove that in spiritual bodies, you will recognize your mother, brother, father, or sister. Why? Because we're made in the same image. The same food, manna, was, manna being the word, what's that? That's what the word manna means in the Hebrew tongue. They didn't know what it was when it fell. It's angel's food. The same food that sustains the spiritual body will sustain a flesh body. They're made in that same image. So you will recognize them in the millennium and be able to not save them. Only Christ can do that, and they have to love him on their own. But you can, straighten their act out, maybe. Shikold from Illinois. Does God love everybody? No, he doesn't. As a matter of fact, it's written in Malachi, my messenger, the last book of the Old Testament. He said, Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. Well, why did God hate Esau? Because Esau didn't give a hoot about his birthright, which means being a child of God. He could care less. He sold his birthright for a bowl of mush. So, naturally, God loves those that love him. And it is God. I want to quote a scripture, though, that so that we do not misunderstand God. 2 Peter chapter 3, what is it? It's verse 7 or 8. God is long-suffering. It means he's got lots of patience. And it is his will or desire that all come to repentance. They're not going to do it. But that's why he goes through this lifetime and the one before and the millennium to try to save those children rather than having them go into the big lake. Okay. Marvin from North Carolina, is your soul your spirit? No, it's not. I like, it's kind of an oversimplification, but your soul is yourself, regardless of if you're in a spiritual body or a flesh body, it's you, okay? Your soul is your being. Your spirit is your intellect. A spirit, even in a flesh body, can be an evil spirit if you're an evil person. Because you cast that spell of your presence, your intellect, upon those around you. That's your spirit. God's Holy Spirit can be in you if you deserve him, if you love him. But that is the difference. Your soul is yourself and your spirit is your intellect. Jimmy from Ohio. What happens to Moses' bones? Was he buried or was he taken up? God bless you and your staff. Well, he was taken by God. Many people, it would state, and you'll find in the last chapter of Deuteronomy, your documentation. God loved Moses. God used Moses as a type, as you notice in this book of Exodus, to deliver his people, to save them from Pharaoh and all their enemies. But Moses struck the rock, the stone of stone, twice. That's like striking Christ twice, which wasn't necessary. But God still loved him enough that he would not let man bury him. He took him. I believe that he was transfigured. And many are going to say, well, on what grounds do you think he was transfigured? Well, it's real simple. In the great book of Matthew, Mount of Transfiguration, who was there? Moses was. And so was Elijah. So, answer to your question. Linda from from Ohio. Can God's elect be Gentiles, or do they have to be Israelites? No, what did it say in Acts chapter 10 when it said, hey, these are Gentiles, they've received this Holy Spirit, this cloven tongue, which means God, the Holy Spirit speaking through them, just like we did on Pentecost Day. Which means what? Paul was sent, and you can kind of anchor this here, in the ninth chapter of the great book of Romans, he was sent in verse 15 to the kings and queens of the ethnos. That's the Gentile. To Israel and to the Gentile. So God cares about all of his children, and all of his children he cares about, of course. Why? Because people will, if you are of a certain ethnic background, your people will listen to you when maybe they wouldn't listen to me. But when you have the truth, they will listen to you. Therefore, God uses teachers of all people. Cheryl from Oregon, Pastor Murray, I read somewhere that there is a person named Og in the Bible that his bed was 13 feet long. Which book is this story found in? Well, Og in Numbers chapter 21, verse 33, and you can trace him on out from there, okay? One of the remains of the second influx. Sam from New Hampshire. People like myself, disabled and very low income, whose shelter, food, medicine, insurance, and so forth is paid by the government programs, we cannot remain continuing this under Satan's one world system. Question: am I right? Do I need to buy a tent and such now? Please be specific, and I don't want to partake in any way of Satan's games. When he comes as the false Messiah, he's coming in peacefully and prosperously. The only thing you have to worry about is do not worship him. They could tattoo you from head to toe with sixes, nines, anything, all over. It just has nothing to do with how you are thinking and who you are worshiping. What I'm telling you is God's going to take care of his own. And you will witness. You don't have to. It doesn't take money to do that. God provides, and God always takes care of his own. So, hey, it never hurts to have a few extra cans of beans in the storage locker, okay? That, a can of beans will keep for a year or two. And don't let them spoil. They're too good for that. But it doesn't hurt to have a little bit of grub on hand in case of bad storms, truck strikes, or you name it, bad crops or whatever. Michelle from Michigan. Pastor Murray, when the spirit of a person goes back to the Father, aren't they already being judged because of what is written in the Book of Life? So then the Lord would knew what side of the gulf to put that spirit on. Does God bless you and your family? Nobody is judged until after the great white throne judgment, because God is long-suffering. Now, it is the judgment seat of Christ, the Holy Spirit. He knows which side of that gulf to put you on. But that's not judgment. You're just getting what you deserve. Judgment does not come until Revelation chapter 20, the last few verses. That is the great white throne judgment. The book of life is not even opened until then. So naturally, judgment could not take place until then. This would be Tommy from Texas. Is there biblical documentation that the chapters of Revelation are not chronological? Or is this an academic scholarly conclusion? Thanks. No, you have the seals, which is, they're teaching you what's going to happen. They're not in chronological order.
Well, how can we know that? Well, because what's the first seal? The foremost important thing is, who is this man riding this white horse that looks just like Jesus? He's even got a bow. Whoops, but just following chapter 4, God had a bow. But this word in the Greek is toxon. It's a cheap fabric imitation. It's the Antichrist. And he's come to deceive the world. That's the first seal that's supposed to, seals are supposed to go into your mind to let you know what's going to happen. You don't need to be in the dark about the end times. It's all written by seals. Trumps then come along. A trump sounds execute the command. It's not just a seal of truth, it's to execute the command. And the wrath, the vial, is the wrath of God at the very end. They start about the end of the fifth and the sixth trump. And so it is. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Hey, it makes His day when you crack open the letter He sent to you instead of leaving it on a shelf somewhere with understanding. That makes His day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. You listen good. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on...